If you have children back in our children's department, you know how blessed we are to have Kim and Jake and Trav and Cece and Jordan and Anna back there and all of the volunteers. You guys do a tremendous job, and you do have one of the greatest jobs inside of Jubilee. So glad that you're here. In just a moment, I'll jump into our series. Just a couple of things real quick. If you heard the message last week, towards the end of it, I talked about the evening Shema, S-H-E-M-A. It's the Jewish prayer. Jesus would have prayed this prayer over his sleep at nighttime. As an observant Jew, this is part of the daily prayers that go on. And so many times when we're not sleeping well, and tell me that is not an area, we talked about this last week, where the enemy is robbing so many people of the ability to be refreshed and to recoup and to find strength again. When margin is taken from you, it's tough to hear the voice of the Lord. When margin is taken from you, it's tough to pray. When margin is taken from you, it's tough to do anything except survive. And so the Lord, I think, is constantly showing us ways where we can gain margin in our lives. But one of them is this simple prayer right here. And if you struggle with rest at nighttime, if the enemy has found an inroad, I've taught this many, many years. The Bible says that the enemy is a schemer. Part of the word scheme there is actually, it means well-worn path. If you were here for any of that when I've taught that, just in a nutshell, the enemy finds the well-worn path in and out of your life. What works on me may not be the thing that works on you. What works on you may not be the thing that works on me. What he's skillful at, though, is finding that way to get at us, yes or no. And when we don't recognize it or we don't close that thing off, then the devil comes and he steals. And one of the ways I know corporately that he steals from so many believers is their sleep, their rest, their peace. It gets you in a place where all of a sudden you're worrying about all the things instead of trusting the Lord and letting him take care of all the things. And so part of what we taught last week was this prayer. It's called the Shema. Amy then took it upon herself and she put these together and laminated them. And they're available to you if you want one. It'd be a great thing to put by your bedside and pray before you go to sleep at nighttime. It'd be a great thing to put in your purse. I would say your wallet, but half of the church doesn't know what a wallet is anymore. You could put it in your car, wherever. They're available at the Welcome Center, limited amount, and Saturday night got the first crack at them. So there's about half left this morning, and if you want to grab one, please do that. Think of it in this way, though. Rather than grabbing one for everybody in your family, maybe just one or two, something like that. Let's leave enough to get around to everybody. If we need to print some more, we can do that. But if you want these, they're free and they're available at the Welcome Center out there. Then this, I'm sorry to have to take any time to even talk about this, but I don't know any other way except to address you all when I get you here. Somebody with way too much time on their hands has come up with a scam where they're emailing people saying it's from me. And it basically, the email reads this way. Hey, I'm in trouble. It's a financial ask is what it is. I'm in trouble. Could you help me? I'm way too busy for you to call. Could you just text me back at this number? And then it's somebody's number that they've put in there. And I got several calls this week from people who recognized it was a scam, right? I'm more concerned with people who didn't recognize it's a scam. What it preys on is people who want to help their pastor. That's what it is. People who want to do the right thing and they think, okay, this is a way for me to help. It is a scam. I would never ask for money in a hidden way. I'd do it right to your face. So, oh, come on. Come on. So, if it is true, whoever said that, it's true. So, please just recognize if you get something like that, best thing to do is just ignore it. Don't even fire back at it. Don't try to correct them. Just ignore it. It's not for me. I wouldn't do something like that. And I'm sorry. I hope nobody has been duped by that. And then last but not least, it does go with that, what I just said. Let me talk about our offering real quick. I think you know, whoever's doing the announcements, I basically don't say anything about the finances unless there's a real need for me to say something about the finances. If I do it every week, it kind of takes off of it when there really is something that needs to be talked about, right? And so I'm taking a moment to say this. Pastor Melson and I, we meet weekly. We talk about where the finances are. If you don't know, Pastor David. He's the business administrator of Jubilee, and is tremendous, tremendously gifted pastor and man. But David has carried the burden, really, for me and with me over the last 3.5 years or so, and I can't get along without him. That's the truth of the matter. But in meeting, one of the things that David brought to my attention over the last 3 weeks, the tithe is off $100,000 over the last 3 weeks. And honestly, I'm saying something because we're not in a position to just kind of weather that and say it's okay. So, direct and to the point, I said I would say it to your face. If you can do something about it, we need someone to do something about it. Not just a person, but us to do something about it. I'm not sure what it is. We didn't identify, don't know if people are traveling right now, don't know if, I don't know if it was the missions offering. I'm not sure what it was, to be honest with you. But we're off in that, and that throws us way behind right now. We just are not in a situation to be able to just ignore that. So I'm asking and I'm saying, if you hear the Holy Spirit, please respond to that right there. Enough said? Okay, our series is called Up All Night, and we're talking about the things that, like I said, what comes in at nighttime and keeps you up. Last week, we talked about what's going on in the world. We talked about Israel, wars in the Middle East. We talked about the return of Jesus. We talked about sleep. Last week was a lot of information in the message. I would say this, if you didn't hear it, the response from it was absolutely tremendous, and I would encourage you to go back and listen to it. Everything that we teach, everything that we have is on our website. It is there for your benefit. You can download it. You can tell other people about it. It's free, and we encourage you to do that. This week, I kind of summed it up this way. What's the common denominator of the things that keep us up at nighttime? It really is one word. It's worry, isn't it? Worry is the thing that keeps us up. Now, you can put a name to it. You can say it's children. You can say it's health. You can say it's finances. You can say it's what's going on in the world right now. You can name a lot of different things, but it all comes back that we're worrying about those things is what it comes down to. And so does Jesus teach on that? Does he have any advice on that? Does he say anything specific about that? And so there are scriptures in the Gospels where Jesus addresses worry directly. I'm going to read probably the most known and famous one, Matthew chapter 6. These 9 verses are so good that I want to go over them real quick, read it to you. And then I've really only got 2 things that I'm teaching on today that I felt like the Lord really wanted me to bring out. I want to give time at the end for the Lord to be able to do to ministry in your heart. So Matthew 6, starting at verse 25 down to 34, Jesus is talking. So I tell you, don't
worry.
So one more time, don't
worry.
Amen. Let's go home and practice that. Shouldn't it be that simple? I mean, in a way, what Jesus is saying is there's a choice here. Some of you are like, there is no choice, Pastor. You don't know how. I know. I said last week, if worry were a spiritual gift, that's the one I think I got. I'm great at it. And I have fun with that, and I laugh about that. Sometimes what I'm afraid of is that my willingness to be real and open in front of you, I don't want you to ever get the idea that I'm saying I struggle with it. I'm not saying it's good. I'm not saying, hey, this is the way to do it. I'm just saying, I'm like you. We're in the same boat. We all need a Savior. It's not like I found Jesus, he found me, however you want to say that, and then I never struggled again. You don't even know you are in a struggle until you're born again. That's when you know. And so this whole idea of worry, Jesus' advice to us, don't do it. And I wish that solved the issue. I wish it was just like, okay, that's it. Let's go home and practice that. Maybe that's where I'm trying to go today, is teach you, how do you do this? What does it look like? Why does he say this? And then how do you do it? So I tell you, don't worry about the things you need to live. That covers pretty much what we worry about. And then he gets more specific. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. And then this teaching, life is more important than food, and the body is more important than what you put on. Look at the birds. They don't plant, harvest, or save food in barns, but your heavenly Father feeds them. It's an excellent point, isn't it? So I tell you, don't worry about, I was quicker than they were. Don't you know you are worth much more than they are? You cannot add any time to your life by worrying about it. Second time, he's told us not to worry. And why do you worry about clothes? Look at the wildflowers in the field. See how they grow. They don't work or make clothes for themselves. But I tell you that even Solomon, the great and rich king, was not dressed as beautifully as one of these flowers. If God makes what grows in the field so beautiful, what do you think he will do for you? It's just grass in the field, one day alive, and the next day someone throws it into the fire after it's been cut down and harvested. But God cares enough to make it beautiful. Surely he will do much more for you. Your faith is so small, exclamation point. Don't worry, fourth time, and say, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? That's what all those people who don't know God are always thinking about. Here is the correlation Jesus is saying. People who don't know God, okay, they got a reason to worry. But if you know God, you're without excuse when you worry. If God does this in the simplest way, why don't you believe that he'll take care of you in the most sophisticated way? And therein is the rub. Why don't we believe? Why do we experience God doing powerful things for us? If you've ever experienced God moving in your life in any dimension, financial, in a relationship, doing something that you prayed about where he answered the prayer, if you have experienced God being faithful to you, you're forever without excuse to believe that he'll do it again. So what is it? Is it that, like Jesus said, our faith just gets diminished? We end up in the nasty now and we lose sight of, we're forgetful or so far behind us? Yeah, God did that, but that was then. What about now? What about now? Where's your faith right now? Where's your trust right now? I think worry, really, according to what Jesus is teaching here, worry is us trying to play God in our lives. Did you hear what I said? So Jesus is teaching that if God takes care of things in nature, you are much more, infinitely more valuable to him. And if he takes care of them, don't you know he's going to take care of you? And yet, here's then where our experience gets in the way of a scripture like this. And we elevate our present experience above what scripture says. Isn't it amazing how feelings can make you believe God's not going to be faithful? He's not going to, this is the end. Don't worry, fifth time, because your Father in heaven knows that you need all these things. What you should, God bless you, what you should want most is God's kingdom and doing what he wants you to do. Then he will give you all these other things that you need. Probably the most familiar way we know that scripture is, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be, they'll be added unto you. So I think it's a priority that gets out of whack. We think if we spend our time trying to take care of these things, then it'll make it easy for us to experience the kingdom of God. And he's saying it's really difficult to experience the kingdom of God when you're pursuing these things first. Reprioritize. Spend your time seeking after God and the things of God, and he'll take care of these things that you believe are so important in your life. But how do you do that? Why is that so difficult? So don't worry about tomorrow. There it is again. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Tomorrow will have its own worries. That's great advice right there. Tomorrow will have enough trouble of its own. Live today and trust the Lord in today. All right, so let me give you these two things. By the way, it's a fill in the blank, and if you ever want to take the notes, we provide them on the app and on the website, so you can go. All the scriptures are there. You can take notes on there online. If you prefer just to listen, that's great. If you like to write it down, that's fine. But I go with the notes. I write the notes out, and so that's what's online. So the fill in the blank here. The first one is simply, you do have a choice. More than three people need to agree with that right now. You have a choice. Yes. You do. You have a choice. You don't have to worry. You can trust God. You don't have to let your brain just go off on its own tangent. You have a choice in this. Deuteronomy 30:19. I think it's like a matching scripture from the Old Testament that kind of is in context with what Jesus is teaching here. So look at these powerful words. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you. What is it? Life and blessing and curse. Now that should be for any person with any amount of wisdom. If I set before you life, death. And I told you, life, death, blessing, curses. Without going any further, everyone in the room should go, no brainer. But then he puts in the admonition. Now choose so that you and your children may live. It is generational when you choose life, and it's generational when you choose death. Blessing and cursing is not simply contained in your moment of time, but it goes on after you. When the Bible says that a good man or woman leaves behind an inheritance for their children's children, it's not simply talking about money. This is talking about the life that you experience with God can be passed on generationally from children to children. I mean, what are you passing on? So you're passing on something. So I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. Here's my question to you. Why do we have to be encouraged to choose life? If it's a no-brainer, what is it about us that sometimes can't tell the difference? So go back to Eve in the garden. God warns them of every tree in the garden you're free to eat except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because in the day you eat of that tree, you shall surely
die.
I mean, that's direct. That's not like you'll die-ish. You'll kind of die. It's like direct. If you do this, you're going to die. And they have a relationship with God that we're trying to get back to. Man, they enjoyed his presence, walking with him face to face. Just, I mean, it's the bomb. They're there in that place. And so you would think if God says, this is life, this is death. Of this, you can do all day long. But the one time that you mess with this, it's going to kill you. Should settle the issue. My question, why do we have to be encouraged to choose life? If it's a no-brainer, why? Just go back to Eve. So the Bible says when she saw the fruit was pleasant, good for eating, and it appealed to her. The kind of death that God talked about, though, was an instant death, huh? She didn't choke on it. She didn't turn green. It was poison that she took inside of herself, and it killed her spiritually. And then she told her husband, and he did the same thing. And since then, the whole work of Jesus is to put back what Adam and Eve went against. And so how could they be so rebellious, dumb? I'll let you put the word in there. So my question is, how can we? Life and death, blessing and cursing is set before us all day long. So let me be more specific. Jesus says, don't worry. Don't worry. I'm setting before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. When we worry, we look at Eve and we think, how could she be so dumb? We look at Deuteronomy and we think, God, I mean, how hard-hearted or stubborn do a people group have to be that they have to be encouraged to choose life? And then we ignore the simplicity in Jesus's, don't worry. Yeah, but Pastor, worry won't kill you. All right, so two things here. God's advice to us in that is seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So real quick, just go with me here real quick. So the Bible talks about the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. And what makes this sometimes difficult to understand is that passages are interchangeable. Sometimes the kingdom of God means heaven, and sometimes heaven means the kingdom of God. But they are two different words, and there are verses where they mean two different things. The kingdom of God doesn't always mean heaven, and heaven is heaven and doesn't mean the kingdom of God here on earth. The Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Two different things, right? So when we're praying, Kathy gives up and gives that powerful word. It's a powerful word, recognizing an open heaven, a moment when God's presence is there to heal people. So she calls it out. We step into that. Have you ever noticed there are more times when things are easier to do because faith is active. It's there. So she calls that thing out. Heaven is coming to earth in that moment. So in heaven, how do we know to pray against cancer? Because cancer doesn't run free in heaven. Is that right? How do we know that injustice is wrong? Because in heaven there's justice. Get what I'm saying? All right, so stick with me on this. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. So the scripture, when Jesus is telling us not to worry, he also says, seek first the kingdom of God. Not heaven, the kingdom of God. So what is this kingdom of God? Because Jesus said, go and preach that the kingdom of God is upon you. It's not that heaven is upon you, but what the Lord's Prayer says, you can have a bit of heaven here on earth. God's will can be done here. And our job is not to get ourselves to heaven. That's Jesus's job. Your job is to bring heaven to earth. When you act righteously, when you pray God's will, when you act on his behalf, you're bringing heaven to earth. Does that make sense? So that's why we don't just sit home and we don't care what happens. We're actively, God's looking for partners. Partner with God. Be a part. So seek first the kingdom of God. All right, so Paul teaches really easily in the book of Romans what the kingdom of God is. This is Romans 14, 17. Look at how simple this is. The kingdom of God, not heaven, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. Remember Jesus said, don't worry about what you eat. Don't worry about what you drink. Don't worry about what you wear. Don't worry about those things. God will take care of those things. Worry about the bigger things. Pursue the kingdom of God. No, don't worry about the bigger things. Pursue the bigger things. Dumb pastor. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. Here's the kingdom of God. Righteousness, peace, and in the Holy Spirit. All right, so let me explain this to you. Worry. Spiritual life is never neutral. So now you may think you're neutral. Like if I don't make a decision about something, I'm being neutral. You're either going forward or you're going backwards. You're never standing still. It's not the way that it works. There's nobody in this room that is Switzerland spiritually. Okay, you cannot be. You are moving forward. I'm not against Swiss people. That's you know how the Swiss are neutral and I'm far more sophisticated than the audience I'm speaking to right this particular moment. And step up to the plate. Come on. So you're never neutral. You're moving forward or you're moving backwards. And Jesus is teaching in this, if you're worrying, you're not pursuing the kingdom of God. And if you're pursuing the kingdom of God, you're not worrying. Wow. So there's no in between that. So if you say, well, I'm not doing either, you're going backwards. Yeah. You're losing space and time. Something's being taken away from you. The kingdom of God permits, the word is violence there in the Bible, but it doesn't mean violent like to harm someone. It means that you can be radical about, you can be forceful about, we can pray under an open heaven and believe God is going to touch somebody's life right then and there. Does that make sense? And so when we get in that place where we're passive, that's, passivity is not the will of God. The kingdom of God, it permits you to get after it. Amen. Do it. All right, so the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, don't worry, but do pursue the kingdom of God. Pursue righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. All right, this is not heaven and hell. This is righteousness, peace, and joy on the earth right now. So how would I try to put this in a way that you could understand it? If you spend all your time worrying, you're not pursuing righteousness, peace, and joy. When you die, you will go to heaven because it's not a heaven-hell issue. Jesus did that. But the life you have here and now is not exhibiting righteousness, peace, and joy. It exhibits worry. And worry is stealing from you righteousness, peace, and joy. So a definition for righteousness, it's just right standing before God. It means that you're right before God. So the Bible says in Corinthians, we are the righteousness of God. Not a version. We are the very righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. When you pray, if you are full of worry, I bet you feel condemned. I bet all you're talking about is all the things that the devil got you on one issue and you think it's only limited there. It'll make its way into every area of your life. Am I making any sense right now to you? Is you getting what I'm saying? So righteousness is this feeling. It's not just it's a reality, but the feeling manifests in you. I'm right before God and I can ask him for anything. He'll hear me. There's a boldness in you. Peace? God, how many believers? You're going to heaven, but you lack peace in your life. Everything around you. What do they say? You don't know what's in your cup until you get bumped. Do you know if the enemy figures out you'll spill everything in your cup, he'll bump you all the time. He will load your life with worry. If he knows that's the well-worn path that you'll go for, you'll have one worry after another worry after another worry, and you think, here's your favorite saying, if I can just get through this. I know, you know, it's those Saturday night people that say things like that. I told them last night, Sunday morning people are saints. They're... Come some Saturday night and find out what I say about Sunday morning. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. Your passport is stamped heaven. When you die, you'll go to heaven because you have believed on Jesus Christ. You've put your faith and trust there. But in this life, you do not have peace. You're not living in joy. Maybe little moments, like you're looking for a thing to bring you joy, which is so temporary. It's so temporary. The joy that I'm talking about is not a moment, but a lifestyle. It's joy. The Bible says it's unspeakable. When's the last time you had so much joy you didn't even know how to describe it, Peter? I mean, most of the time it's like, I got a birdie. I got a birdie. And then it's gone on the next hole. Paul, am I telling the truth? Good. I mean, dude, I backslide and come back to Jesus 8 times during a golf round. Righteousness, peace, and joy. Somebody clears it. Back up, Pastor. No. Righteousness, peace, and joy. See, So let me give you the curse of worry. It's another fill-in, the curse of worry. So God says, if you do this, you'll die. Eve does it. Moses puts before the people, I set before you and I call witnesses of everyone around you, life and death, blessing and cursing, therefore choose life. And how many times did Israel choose the other? How many times? How many books of the Bible record Israel choosing death and not life? And then God having to be merciful, but the consequences were unbelievable. And then we come into a scripture like this, and we can't connect life and death. Jesus is teaching life and death with worry in the kingdom of God. Don't worry. It'll kill you. Seek the kingdom of God because in that is righteousness, peace, and joy. Which one will give you life? It would seem to be so easy, and yet why don't we choose it if it's so easy? There's several. One of them is life doesn't always look like the thing that's going to give you life. To forgive somebody doesn't always seem to be. Thank you for that. Powerful. Huge. To forgive somebody means that you've got to lay down the offense. That instead of seeking retribution, you have to be willing to let God handle it, and you're going to let them go. Not so they live, but so that you can live. But some people are like, I'd rather die. They don't say those words. I'd rather die than let this go. You don't believe that that's true? I've got a whole counseling department with 4 counselors on staff that deal with believers who can't let stuff go. And it's killing you. So you think, if I could just get justice, I'd let this go. You won't. Because that's not where you find the letting go. You find the letting go in what God's done for you. I make any sense on? Yeah. So the curse of worry, this is Jesus. Let me give you the, let me give you this, this understanding of a story that Jesus told. He said, a sower went out to sow seed. And he said he cast four different times. Jesus said he cast the seed. Three of the four times, the seed fell in a place where it couldn't reproduce. But the one time it did reproduce, it produced such an incredible harvest that it was mind-blowing. So it's like you plant one seed, you don't get one piece of fruit back. One seed gives, I mean, an apple tree is a single seed, but how many seeds does it reproduce over the lifetime? You get it? So look, if Jesus is teaching, because the disciples ask him, who's the sower? What's the seed? What does this mean? We don't understand. Jesus said, I'm the sower. The seed's the word of God. And the place that it lands is the heart of people. So Jesus is teaching three out of four times that I sow the seed, it doesn't work. Think about that. Three out of four times it doesn't work. But on the fourth one or the first one, whatever one works, it brings back a harvest 30, 60, and 100 times better than the one seed. Imagine that. All it takes is that one seed. All right, so he's teaching this parable, and in the middle of the parable, he teaches this little truth. The seed that fell amongst the thorns, that's a person's heart, represents those who hear God's word, but all too quickly, the message is crowded out by the
worries.
By what?
Worries.
By the worries of this life and the lure of wealth. Here's the consequence. So that no fruit is produced in the person's life. It's not heaven and hell, but it's the reproduction of the life of God in you here and now. This is why there are people sitting in churches today who love God, and when they die, they will go to heaven. Because it's not based on what you do, it's based on what Jesus did. But the life you're living right now is based on your cooperation with being obedient to what the Word of God says. Don't worry. Instead, pursue the kingdom of God. And we think, I'll worry, and then the kingdom of God will come my way. You're being robbed. It's being taken from you. And you can hear the message again. How many times in 25 years and 6 weeks, have I preached this message? And it's almost like Charlie, wah, 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 wah. Listen to me real quickly. The curse of worry, the very word worry means to choke. So Jesus is teaching that when you worry, it chokes God's will out of your life. So my mom and I had a conversation about the sovereignty of God. Not about politics, not about her car, not about the snow, the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign, and yet he limits his sovereignty that he won't go against your will. If you want it in your life, you can have it in your life, and if you do not, he's made it available and presents it to you, but you must choose between life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life so that you and your descendants after you can enjoy this fruit that you're about to eat. Does that make any sense? Because this thing is choking you. And when I wrote my notes over the last couple of weeks, I had this picture in my mind. Like a killer that grabs you and chokes you suddenly, or like a boa constrictor that slowly squeezes you. The enemy will work both ways in your life. He will bring something along that, wham, causes you to freak out and worry, and it will choke the life of God out of you if you don't pursue the kingdom of God. Or something gets in your life and it slowly begins to squeeze and squeeze, and squeeze, where over the long haul, you lose your faith. And then when you finally realize it, you look, what happened to me in the last 24 hours or last week? And it could have happened to you years ago. Something that you came into agreement with that the enemy said to you, that he whispered to you, that you said, yeah, you're right about that. God's not faithful. You're right about that. You thought, no big deal, but you took poison. It didn't kill you instantly. But you took it into yourself. And like cancer, it eats and it eats and it eats. It doesn't stay localized in a particular way. It spreads to eat as much as it can possibly eat. So by the time it's recognized, it's almost too late to do something about it. When you can forgive something, that's the easiest way to get it out of your life. Once you become bitter about it, it takes spiritual surgery. Do you get what I'm saying? Oh my goodness. And then we said, why doesn't this work for me, Pastor? Why when we pray do I not feel anything? Why is this not happening in my life? We want some simple answer. It could go back to something that you took in that you agree. It takes the Holy Spirit then to show, what did you come into agreement? What lie are you believing? Well, can't you tell me? If the Holy Spirit shows me. People stuck. You know what I hate? Why am I so passionate about this? I hate believers being stuck. I've spent my entire ministry on John 10:10. The enemy is a thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said he came to bring life, and not just any life, abundant life, the life that's worth having. I hate it when God's people don't have abundant life. It makes me mad. It tears me up. I'm furious about it. I'm not okay. I can't stand up there, preach a message, massage a little bit, and walk away and in my conscience feel good about it. I'm preaching for you to make a decision right now. Say no to the enemy and yes to God. Turn away from the lies of the enemy. Cut yourself off from them. If you don't know what they are, this is why life and death becomes hard to spot. You need the Holy Spirit to help show you what's life and what's death. Lies are so deceptive that they appear to be true. The best lies appear to be true. That's why they work. If they were incredulous, you'd spot it. But they're not. They make sense to our flesh. That person talked about you, hate them. And not only hate them, get other people to hate them with you. It is a trap. It's death. And so Jesus is warning, if you do this, man, it's killing you. So don't do it. Pursue the kingdom of God, righteousness, peace, and joy. Worry, it chokes you. I don't know if this is a good illustration. Chris and I like to garden. We like to grow things. I think I got that from my mom. I went to her apartment this last week. She got 8,000 plants on a balcony that's 10 feet by 5 feet. I'm like, you pull into her apartment, nobody else has a jungle on their on their porch. And my, she's got tree, what kind of tree is that? A papyrus tree that the Egyptians used to make paper out of. I'm like, Mom, you know we have computers today, right? We can. She got all these plants. And she's like, let's bring them inside so that they live through the winter. And I'm like, it's your chance to get rid of them. Keep them, out there. Chris and I love to do it too. And I planted a bunch of pepper plants this year. And in particular, cayenne peppers, which is what they make Tabasco out of. Tabasco is made in Louisiana, and so was I. There's the connection between the two things. So we grew a bunch of peppers this year, jalapenos and just all sorts of peppers. And at first, man, they were straggly and they were small and it took forever to get them going and water them and fertilize them in the right kind of soil and got to be in the sun for a particular amount. Anybody's growing peppers, you know. Once they grew up a little bit and all the right ingredients came together, they started to produce fruit, and not a little fruit. Every day I was harvesting peppers off of my plants. Every day. So I'm looking at these little things thinking, I mean, they're like He-Men of the plant world. They are just reproducing crazily, so many of them. It was, you know, it's kind of like a metaphor for our lives that when you're young and you're immature and you're just getting started, it takes the right ingredients. You need to know the word. You need to be at a place that encourages that, that teaches that, instructs in that, pulls that, doesn't just, it's not okay to just be okay about this, be passionate about this, and you begin to grow, and then you get to a place, you start producing fruit, and not a little fruit, you can produce fruit every day. You need peace, there's peace. You need joy, you have joy. You need righteousness, there's righteousness. You need wisdom, there's the fruit of wisdom in your life. It's over and over and over again. Listen to this. And then last weekend, it's the end of the season, and I did what I told my mom she should do. I left the pepper plants outside. It was time. And it killed them. No more fruit. They were done. And it is a metaphor for our lives. You can be producing fruit. It takes a long time to get it, but once you get it, man, it's automatic. But then something can come along. Is it a good analogy? Thank you. I thought it was pretty good, but people last night were like, I don't know what a pepper is, Pastor. Uh-oh. And it's just, it's done. And I just, for some of us, it takes so long. But don't you know that this battle is not, you don't win it one time when you're young. Yeah. You will fight for fruit your entire life. Yeah. And you can't suddenly ignore it or put yourself in a condition where you think this isn't going to make a difference. It's important. So maybe I'm saying something prophetically to you. Are you getting fruit in your life right now? When all you have is the memory of what used to be, listen to me for a moment, please. When all you have is the memory of what used to be, something has come in and has interfered with God's will for your life. God's will is that you produce fruit over and over and over and over. I just wrote this. It's funny how Jesus links worry and focusing on money together. Money in and of itself is not the problem. Money is necessary. Money is a blessing. But the Bible says the love of money becomes the root of evil. All evil, actually. And Jesus teaches in that worry thing that the cares of this life and the pursuit of riches become the thing that chokes a person. What is it about? And everybody goes for it, and believers are not exempt from this. We live our lives trying to make more money. And then money becomes the central thing that we focus on. And then we wonder, where's the life of God? And Jesus is saying, God knows you need this. Pursue this first, and he'll take care of this. Why do we pursue this other thing first, thinking that the kingdom of God will follow behind it? Okay. Let me wrap this up quickly. So the second fill in the blank is simply this, like a child. How do you do this? So maybe you think I'm teaching the truth. Maybe you think I've identified something. Maybe you want to pray about it. Maybe you need to think about it. Maybe it's just difficult and you can't receive it right this second. Okay. But you recognize when Jesus said that he casts out the seed and the seed is the word. When a person rejects the seed or doesn't receive the seed, you fall into one of the three categories where the seed doesn't do anything in your life. Fall into the one category where seed reproduces. Take the word and say, even if I don't understand it, I want it in my life. I want it in my life, God. Show me. I'll hold on to this. Don't let the enemy have this message. So how do you do this? The only way that the Bible tells us we can do this, you don't do it by willpower. You don't do it because it's the first of the year and you're going to make, okay, now's the time for me to get everything together. It's January 1st. None of that is, I'm not trying to rain on your January 1st commitments. The only way that I know that the Bible tells us this is possible is when we do it like a little child. Jesus taught this in Luke 18, 17. You will never enter into God's, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's not that you won't go to heaven. You'll go to heaven. If you believe in Jesus, you will go to heaven. But you will not experience righteousness, peace, and joy on this earth. Do I make sense? Unless you do it like a little child. So as a little child, do it. All right, let's give you three quick things. One, a child believes their father. Unless their father has done something to mess that up in a child's life, a child believes their father. So your heavenly father has done nothing to ever mess up your trust with him. Now, the enemy works overtime to convince you that God is unfaithful, that God will not keep his promises, that God is going to abandon you. But the truth of the matter is, God cannot do evil. Yes. He cannot. People make the statement, God can do anything. He can't lie. He can't do evil. And he can't go against his word. He said, I'll never leave you and I will never forsake you. He cannot do anything but be there with you. Do you believe that? You have to believe it. So like a little child, back in COVID days, isn't it good to talk about those things in past tense? Now I know there's still stuff going on, but you know what I'm saying, man. 20 and 21, I mean, unbelievable. Unbelievable. And it was during that time, Ez was 3 or 4 and 20. 5 and 20? 5, okay. 2020 was 5 years old. And Ezra, my grandson, Katie and Jay's oldest, had this little toy. You press this button, the lights lit up and it spun around. And he was acting like it was a king's scepter. And he walks up and he goes, Papa, you have COVID. Boink. I'm like, I'm the good one. Come on. I'm like, Ez, take it back. And he goes, okay, I take it back. And then I just said to him, Ezra, do you ever worry about getting COVID? James, you remember we had this conversation. He said, no, I do not worry about it because my mom and dad said that a kid can't get it. That's it. No argument, no explanation, no 15 scriptures to try to... Just, they said, and so that settled the issue. Perfect. Kids believe their father. Yes, yes or no? Yes. Unless the dad has done something to mess up the trust issue, and let's say that you're a good father. You are. So that your children automatically trust you based on your character and your nature. And then the Bible says, if we as humans love our children compared to God, we're actually evil because he's so perfect at it and so good at it. Why wouldn't we trust our father? Where's the breakdown? Doesn't it make sense that only little kids experience this easily because adults get hung up in their mind? Well, I know it says that, but let me give you 5 things that in my life I can't reconcile right now, so I'm going to blame God. My personal reading this week, for some reason, the Lord had me in the book of Job. There's an exciting book to... The last chapter, though, is Job getting everything back. And then the Lord says this to Job. You know, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you when I created the great sea creatures? And the description of these things, they don't live on the earth today. Where were you? And then this is what he says on Job's behalf. You didn't curse me, but I have issue with your 2 friends who wanted you to. You don't want God to say that he's got an issue with you. That's not a like a plus in your plus minus category. To curse God is not to lay a curse word. It's not a profanity. In this case, to curse God would be to judge God. To lay at his feet the thing that's going on that you don't understand, so you'll blame God rather than fight the right enemy anyway. There's the enemy's skillful way to do what he does so that you don't even see that it's him, and then you somehow blame God for it. You're cursing God when you do that. I'll stop. I know that's heavy. His children believe their father. So, Pastor, I'm an adult, and I have trouble being a kid. Change your mind. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Friends, God is good. Every prayer maybe should start with that right there. God, I know you're good. Dear friends, God is good, so I beg you to offer your bodies to him as living sacrifices, pure and pleasing. That's the most sensible way to serve God. Don't be like the people of this world, but let God change the way you think. Then you will know how to do everything that is good and pleasing to him. So if you're not thinking correctly, then you need God to change the way that you think. Your mind needs to be renewed. Renew your mind. Don't just say, it's too late for me, or this is just how I am. Stop that. Stop it. Don't agree with the enemy. God, change my mind. And then last but not least, 1 Corinthians 2:9, trust God's heart. This is what the scriptures mean when they say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. If you love God, raise your hand real quickly. Do you love him? You really love him? Then look what this scripture says and believe it. Eye is not seen, ear is not heard. Your imagination is not big enough to even imagine what God has prepared for those who love them. God is not conspiring to do evil in your life. God is not working against you. God does not treat you different than he treats other people that he loves. He loves you. He cares for you. He sent his son for you. You are on his mind and on his heart, and he is for you and not against you. Believe nothing else. Charles Spurgeon said this, God is too good to be unkind. He is too wise to be mistaken. And when we cannot trace or see his hand, we must trust his heart. Amen. Yeah. Amen to that. Here's a word of wisdom. I put it in the wrong place in the message. I just felt like it was something that the Lord put in my heart very deeply and I needed to say it. Keep your children innocent as long as you can, parents. We're past it. Mine are all grown. Now we're in the days of grandchildren. And even there, growing up, our oldest now graduated high school and getting ready for secondary education. And it goes so fast. My advice to you is keep them innocent as long as you can. We live in a day, a society, a culture that is trying to strip from children their childhood and their innocence. It lays on them things in the internet that you and I don't know how to handle, let alone an 8-year-old, a 9-year-old, a 7-year-old. It strips from them their innocence. We think that we're preparing them. You're not preparing them. You're robbing them. Don't turn them over to those things. Keep them innocent as long as you can, because in that innocence is life and joy. It's not stupidity. Protect them. Your job is to protect them, protect them, protect them, protect them. Yeah. Amen to that. Yeah, I get it. All right. So the ministry part is just, what does the Holy Spirit want to do? And that's how I wrote it in my notes, because I didn't know. I thought like maybe the Lord will have something specific when we come to this part of it in each service. Why don't we do this? Malia, if you want to, you're there. Okay. I think if we just let the Lord speak to us on what that well-worn path is. What's stealing from you righteousness, peace, and joy? What's choking the kingdom of God? And how clear to say, worry won't add 1 second to your life. It'll certainly take away from your life. So there's all the known things, the easy things to point to, maybe not easy to deal with, but to point to. Relationships, marriage, children. Maybe it's something at work, your employees, your employer, a coworker. Maybe it's complicated, like what's going on in the world today. Maybe it's health. Maybe it's money. Those are the things that they're easy to see. But what about the things that only God knows? Maybe it's a sin that you struggle with. An addiction. remember, heaven's there. Jesus made it possible. Put your faith and trust in him. But he also said, I came to bring life. And not just any life, abundant life. It literally means a life that's worth having. So shut everything else out for just a second. The whole reason you came today, it's not just to participate in worship and to hear a message and to be encouraged. It literally is to be touched by the Holy Spirit. So put everything else out for just a moment and be real with the Lord. Is there anything that's choking the life of God out of you? If I ask more directly, are you experiencing abundant life? That really is a yes or no answer. And then if you find yourself in that place, Pastor, I used to, I know what you mean, but it's not happening. I did my best to show you. Like you can produce so much fruit for so long, and the enemy looks for a way to interrupt that. And if he's found a way, it doesn't make you dumb. It makes you human. It means that you need God. You need the Holy Spirit right now. Don't push it away. Don't harden your heart. God wants you to walk out of here knowing abundant life. First and foremost, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, there is no abundant life outside of that. I'm not saying that you can't experience happiness and moments of joy, but he created you and he knows you. And I'm not asking you if you need religion or you need to reform. You want to be better. You need self-improvement. I'm asking you if you need a relationship with Jesus today. Jesus said, I stand at the door of your heart and I knock. And if anyone hears me knocking and opens the door, I'll come in and I'll give them life. So I don't want you to worry about anybody else, but I want you to be real honest before you and God and respond to me right now. If you say, Pastor John, I need a relationship with Jesus today and I want you to pray for me, would you just slip your hand up right now? Just pray for me, John. I see you. Yep, I see you. No one's looking, just me. No one's looking. You can put them back down. Every one of you, there's not a right or wrong way to ask, but it is to ask. God, be merciful to me. God, help me. God, I open the door of my life and I want you in my life. Please come in my life. So I pray for every one of you who responded right now. Open your heart to this and say, yes, Jesus, come into my life. Father, I want you. I choose you. I say yes to you. Forgive me of my sin. And bring the life that Pastor John is talking about to me. And I thank you for loving me. In Jesus' name, it's that simple. All the other things past that, he'll help you, he'll show you. But it's just saying yes to the Lord. Now, if you have said yes to the Lord, but I'm putting my finger on something in your life and you know it, it's Pastor. My innocence, my joy, my pursuit of the kingdom of God has just been thrown away for worry. The enemy's found a skillful way to put something in front of me, around me, and it's captured all of my attention. It consumes me. Maybe it's something that hurts you or something that you're afraid is going to happen to you. Maybe you feel like God's not going to be faithful or come through. I don't know what the lie is, but right now, I want the liar's mouth to be shut. And I want the Holy Spirit, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit to right now fill that space in your life. You do have to make a choice. I think often we just think, would you pray for me? And we think that's the choice. You've got to make the choice. I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. Choose life today. Give these things to the Lord. Lay them at His feet. Not accusations, but the worry. Ask the Lord to change your mind. Ask Him to renew your mind. Ask Him to show you, God, what have I believed that's taken me away, that's choked out of me your life? The Holy Spirit will show you, and when He does, repent of it. Change your mind. Say no more. Believe what God says about you. Man, I attach to every one of you that this is an issue, the truth of God right now. I cut off from you the lies of the enemy, and I pray over you the kingdom of God, righteousness, peace, and joy. I pray even today, as the Lord shows you, make this choice. Stay away from that. Open yourself to this. Get this out of your life. Do exactly what He tells you to do and watch the life of God flood into you. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And amen. Thank you, Lord. Yep.